Thank you, Brother Nail. And dear brethren, it is indeed a joy and a privilege for Sister Irene and myself to be found at this particular convention in sweet fellowship with you. We're happy to have the rest of our family, too, our daughter Elaine, here with us. And Brother Walter Bleacher, as you remember the other day, yesterday, gave you half of the blessings of Detroit. Well, I would like to give you the other half. It's a big load. And we're happy to bring the rest of the message of Christian love and greetings which emanate from the heart of your Detroit brethren. They've been with you, I know, and been with us in prayer at this convention, and they've been here in spirit. We thought by the grace of God that we might consider some lessons in thanksgiving and gratitude. The basis of our thoughts will be centered in Ephesians, the 5th chapter and the 20th verse. The King James Version reads, "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Standard Revised Version reads, "Always and for everything, giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father." And there are some other accompanying text I would like to read in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse. Apostle Paul writing, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And the psalmist speaking also in the 100th psalm and the 4th verse said, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Then the 118th psalm and the 1st verse. "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever." These are but a very few scriptures which exhort to thankfulness and thanksgiving. Apostle Paul gives a lesson to a continual, perpetual thanksgiving, a constancy in being thankful. What does this mean to us? What is thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is said to be an act of giving thanks to God. It is an expression of gratitude and praise. To be thankful, to be grateful. Thankfulness and gratitude are synonymously used. When we examine the word gratitude, it carries with it a thought of having a sense of duty toward a benefactor. It is shown by making any reasonable return for favors bestowed. Our thankfulness, we can say, is measured by the number of words we use. However, our gratitude is measured by the nature of our actions. Thankfulness is said to be, as a poet said, to be the tune of angels. And he also said that gratitude is the memory of the heart. The Psalms of David are lessons in exhortations toward gratitude and thanksgiving and thankfulness. You know, the natural, intelligent man is always ready to give an expression of gratitude for the favors bestowed to him. A child, for instance, is quick to show thankfulness. Favor a youngster and they're quick to show thankfulness and their gratitude with a smile or a hug or a kiss. An adult shows it by words, perhaps by a firm handshake, perhaps by even a nod across the room, or even numerous ways for the favors and the blessings which are ours. And it stands to reason, too, that the more noble in character a person is, the more grateful one will be and be ready to return a favor in the most pleasing way to his benefactor. As a rule, mankind still possesses, I believe, some of the inherent quality of Father Adam, that of gratitude and thankfulness, although the reason may not be the same in every case. Regardless of the depth of the fall, I believe that there is that time when the human heart rises to thankfulness. In the light of Apostle Paul's words, when he says, "In everything give thanks," I thought that we might, by the grace of God, explore the area of our Christian thankfulness. Should this be any different with us than with a natural man? If so, why? We note that Apostle Paul's letter is addressed to the consecrated people of God, not to the natural man. He is here speaking to a people who were once deeply stained in sin and selfishness. But now, through a covenant of sacrifice, they have put self behind, completely empty, just as that hymn we at once remember one time we sang, "All of self and none of thee." And gradually we learned the essence of that tune, where it was none of self, but all of thee. Why did all this take place? Because you and I have a great benefactor. So great is our benefactor that Apostle Paul exhorts us that to him we should give thanks always and in all things. Why always? You know, that word always means everlasting. It means forever. It has the connotation of continuance without any dissuasion or disruption of any type. To always be thankful is to reflect the character of our Heavenly Father, our great benefactor. You know, James in the first chapter of the seventeenth verse said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning." Even Prophet Malachi, writing under inspiration, wrote in 3:6. He says, speaking of God, he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." We note that God changes not. You know, very early in God's divine arrangement, he committed himself to good. Remember, after his creative work was complete, as we find recorded for us in Genesis, the first chapter in the 31st verse, it is written, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." The psalmist in the 106th psalm in the first verse says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Think about this for a moment. The church and the prospective members of the body of Christ are considered as miracles of grace. The church is a work of God's hand. The psalmist in the 104th psalm in the entire psalm speaks of the power and the providences of God. And then relative to his work in the 27th verse, he says, "These things all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them that," it says, "thou givest them." In other words, all that you give them. "They gather, thou openest thy hand, and they are filled with good." Hand suggests power. When God opens his hand, they are filled with good. In the 31st verse of that 104th Psalm, it is written, "The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works." Yes, when we trace this theme of the greatness and the everlasting quality of our loving Heavenly Father, we find each and every faithful man of the Old and the New Testament rejoiced in this testimony. Even the enemies of God recognized his greatness. Apostle John, as a revelator, speaks of our Heavenly Father as an omnipotent God. We trace the history of the faithful men, and we can see they recognize the greatness of our loving Father, and as a result of their faithfulness to him, they express their thankfulness and then put it into action in terms of gratitude. Moses said that nothing would return unto him void. In effect, he was saying that his promises were sure. And the very experiences of Moses himself attest to the fact that he believed it. Moses had the background by his faithfulness and experiences with Jehovah God to make that statement. Then too, there was Abraham. Abraham and his experiences knew a loving and merciful God. Yes, he was a faithful God who gave Abraham a promise. And then later on, as you remember, he confirmed it with his oath. Remember that experience, how God thought of Abraham and how he appreciated the faithfulness of Abraham just prior to the time, as you remember, when he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he made, in the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis, and the 17th and 18th verses, "And the Lord God said, Shall I hide from Abraham that the thing I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall bless him." No, he went and he told, did not keep back from Abraham that which he was about to do. And as a result, it was an attestation that God appreciated Abraham's faithfulness in his walk in serving him. And that is a great God. He is that benefactor to which Apostle Paul is referring, for which we should give thanks and always. Yes, that is the true God to whom Apostle Paul says we should be thankful. The very thought of a perpetual thankfulness places the weight then upon us actually being examples of gratitude. For instance, in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 15th verse, Apostle Paul writing says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You know, an Apostle Peter said, in giving substance to this, in the first book of Peter, the second chapter, 9th and 10th verses, "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past," you notice the way Peter puts this, "which in times past were not a people, but now are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So he gives substance to what Apostle Paul was saying, to give thanks always. Remember, God dealt with the nation of Israel. And as he dealt with the nation of Israel, remember Amos said of them, in speaking of the nation, when God had chosen them a people for his name, he says, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. God had specially chosen a typical people, Israel, whom he was going to use an example. And then now carry that into the words of Apostle Peter, who says that ye are a chosen generation. In a more significant way, through his son, God selected a people for his name, spiritual Israel, you and I. Did we earn it? Did we deserve it on our own merit? No. We were bought with a price, the ransom sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which Apostle Paul says, which was to be testified in due time. Only through the merit of the Lord, by a full, unreserved consecration to him, a full submission and presentation to him, did we become worthy to be acceptable of the blood and thus come into this relationship with him as sons of God. And thus, in this relationship, Apostle Paul encourages thankfulness. Then with Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 9th chapter in the 15th verse, we say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift for accepting us in the Beloved. As we said earlier, thanksgiving we express by the words from our lips. Gratitude is an expression of our actions. We render thanks that we have been accepted into the fellowship, into the mystery, as Apostle Paul in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, the 9th verse says, which according to God is Christ in you, the hope of glory, a mystery which was hid from ages and generations and now is made manifest to the saints. How thankful and grateful we should be that our Heavenly Father's plan and purpose in Christ carves the stamp and seal of approval of everlasting love. Thus our loving Heavenly Father reveals himself to us in the attributes of his majesty and as an everlasting God who turns not back on his promises. And to this Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:12 said, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Is it only for this alone then that we should always be thankful? No. God does not stop bestowing his gifts upon us. As a benefactor, he opened the windows of heaven. And those windows of heaven remain opened to me and to you. He has given us an exceeding great and precious promises whereby we might become partakers of the divine nature. And so our Heavenly Father now leaves it up to us to search out of these gifts and blessings by which we can be thankful and by which we can express our gratitude. What are some of the promises? In his written word, we find that they are without end. They are found in the Old and the New Testament. The word testament itself means promise. In Psalm 92, in the 45th verse, it says, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thine hand. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. The psalmist appreciated all that God had done on his behalf as he endeavored to maintain a heart which would be pleasing to God. And that was true with all of the old faithful prophets. Remember, Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews says that they died in faith, having not received a promise. He also says that without us, they could not be made perfect. Realizing that God, all that God has done for us, let us for a moment go into the New Testament now. It is Apostle Paul that wrote this letter from which we are attempting to extract the lesson. And you remember Paul was Saul of Tarsus. He was a persecutor of the Christians. Paul, on his way to Damascus, had seen the Lord as one beforehand, and as a result of his conversion, he began to praise God and glorify his name. Immediately after Paul had accepted Christ and accepted into the fold of the brethren, he began going from one city to another. In this particular case, as recorded for us in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul is in Athens. He is waiting two of the brethren in the ministry. And there he sees all of the idols of the various gods which the heathens and the philosophers worshipped. Knowing that he is preaching a doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they invite him up on Mars Hill. And so then he gives that talk on the unknown God. And he sums it up in a word which we believe in the 28th verse. He's speaking of a living God. Now, you know, in our day, we see much in the newspapers. Everybody is, particularly in theology, they're beginning to wonder and question whether there is a living God. The headlines today carry the fact that there is God dead. And here Apostle Paul was speaking to those, the Athenians and all the philosophers on Mars Hill, and he told them that their God was dead, but he was really worshiping a true and a living God. For he says, in him we live and move and have our being. And that is our benefactor to whom Apostle Paul says, for which we should be grateful and thankful. And according to Apostle Paul in the third chapter of Ephesians 11th verse, remember that well-known text in the Diaglot, that according to a plan of the ages which he had formulated in Christ Jesus, and the early church sort of rocketed that message and the hope from which we can extract the many blessings of God in our day. You know, when the psalmist said, I will triumph in the works of thy hand. What works was it? One way of looking at it is we read in the 40th Psalm and the first three verses. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear it and shall trust in the Lord. From the standpoint of God, there are none righteous, no, not one. We were lifted out of a horrible pit and placed on a solid rock foundation, Christ Jesus. With contrite spirits and broken hearts, acquiescing to do the will of God to which we had covenanted in our vow of sacrifice, God is now molding us as clay. And I like to think of that text of Scripture as the psalmist says, I will triumph in the works of thine hand, because God is molding vessels of honor unto his name. A new standing in Christ Jesus as sons of God, prospective heirs and joint heirs. And if the psalmist could say again, in the 40th Psalm in the 5th verse. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than one can number. And if the psalmist could say that in his day, I think we think of that hymn in Appendix J, count your many blessings, name them one by one, count your many blessings, see what God hath done. All of the blessings which have been ours, we can't even number them. Far beyond what even the psalmist couldn't number, I believe. Psalmist in the 92nd Psalm in the 1st verse said it is a good thing to give thanks. You know, we have established why we give thanks, because we have a great benefactor. How and when and what are we to give thanks for? The psalmist tells us how in the 50th Psalm and the 14th verse, he says, we offer unto God thanksgiving and pay our vows unto the Most High. Yes, we have entered into a covenant relationship with our Heavenly Father, and as a result of our covenant relationship, through Christ Jesus, we keep our all on the altar of sacrifice, that we may be worthy to fill up the afflictions which remain behind in the body of Christ. God's people have entered into this covenant of sacrifice with God to fulfill the vows of consecration, is to triumph in the works of God, offering acceptable sacrifices of thanksgiving and to call upon the name of our God. 116th Psalm and the 17th verse. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, to thank, give thanks to God, it will cost us something. To express gratitude, it will require sacrifice. We also have exhortation in the 117th Psalm as to why we would give thanksgiving and for what. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. And remember our Lord Jesus in the 17th chapter of John, in his prayer said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We will praise him for the truth which is ours. And we could say, I believe correctly so, for the present truth and for the time within which we are living. The windows of heaven are still open, and we can see the nearness of the kingdom, the fulfillment of the prophecies, the awakening of our hearts to a deeper appreciation of all that God has in store for us, and the promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we stop to think, was it not in a time of adversity that by faith we first claimed the promises of God? Yes, it was really foreign to us, as it is foreign to a natural man to thank God and to praise him. Now the old man is dead. It is both during adversity and when all goes well that the thankful heart is developed, and that it begins to give expression by the actions of our life. Thankfulness is a quality of character which is an outgrowth of the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God. It is love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, patience. Thankfulness must be developed. Its development is proportional to our new creature, a life development. It is proportional to our growth into the likeness of Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, of course. Thankfulness reflects a heart of reverence which has its development in this life, but it is prepared for an application of our future life. We are to be a merciful high priest, a heart of thankfulness which expresses gratitude, learns to be merciful. In reading the epistle to the Ephesians, Apostle Paul leaves the lesson that a constant attitude of thankfulness under all circumstances will close the doors and avenues which would lead to the highways of discouragement, which would lead to perplexity and doubts and mistrust and disappointment. We close the doors. I like to think of the illustration that Brother Patience gave us. A bottle is not always empty. Put a liquid into it and the air goes out. And as we fill ourselves with all the goodness of God, something has to give way. It is the same meek, contrite spirit which a child of God possesses when he enters into this narrow way into life, to walk in the narrow way of life, which brings about fruitage of the Spirit of God. It is that same heart that continues to grow, develop, and appreciate the goodness of God. You know, when Apostle Paul said, always thankful, you know, I don't really believe that Apostle Paul intended to imply always thankful only at conventions like we are today, or monthly conventions or the like. I really don't believe he intended that it should be at our weekly studies or Sunday studies only. I don't believe that he meant at a time when we are going to be at a testimony meeting only. I don't believe also that he intended to say that it's only when we are in sweet fellowship with one another. He included every moment of our waking life. And so the question suggests itself, are we always thankful? And the answer immediately comes, you know, yes, my thoughts are always on the Lord. But we'll ask the question again. Are we always thankful? When all goes well, and we're writing the mountaintop blessings, it appears to be easy to be thankful and show our gratitude, does it not? Or are we apt sometime to forget and perhaps to procrastinate? Or sometimes are we prone to put things off and to forget to demonstrate our thankfulness because of the abundance of good things we have? What can these abundance of good things be? Well, they could be time on our hand, which is a good thing which we could devote to studies. And because of the good things that we have, are we apt to procrastinate? Have we ever thought that an overabundance of good things and multitude of blessings, if improperly used, can die away? Yes. We may grow a crust of indifference or carelessness. Have you ever tended a coal fire? Well, I know that you who lived in California had no need for coal fires. But we who lived in Pennsylvania, for instance, and had no conveniences of modern life, did have to have coal fires in the stove. But did you know that a fire can die from an excess of fuel as well as a lack of fuel? You know, we used to heap the hot bed of fire with coal, and we would leave the home and come back sometime later in the day. And we would find that many times that fire was either almost out or out. There was no more life to it, or very little. You know, the coal pressed down on the hot bed, and it formed a crust internally, and there was no air supply of oxygen to burn. We used to take an iron, we called them pokers, you know, the Pennsylvania slang. And then we used to pierce that coal and let the air in, and if there was any life, it would generate heat and warmth, and eventually you had a nice warm fire again. Have we formed, we might ask, because of the overabundance of good things? Have we allowed ourselves to form the crust of indifference because of the abundance of the good things we have? If so, let no crust form. We should remember that iron poker and take and break the crust of indifference and get the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God, which will generate our hearts, and that we may be lively coals of fire with thanksgiving and gratitude to Him who is a giver of every good and perfect gift. Yes, we break up the crust, then we'll reveal gratitude as memory of our hearts. And as I said again previously, we express thanksgiving with so many words. We show our gratitude by our action. Remember, thankfulness and gratitude reach then when we break this crust of indifference. They reaches and goes beyond that statement which we so often hear, bless me and my wife and my son John and his wife, us four no more. It goes beyond that. Reaching beyond the normally self-imposed bounds, we then give thanks always and for everything. That's what Apostle Paul meant. We would then take time for others. And Apostle Paul says, do good unto all, especially unto the household of faith. We would be thankful to the Heavenly Father and express our gratitude by action to be ready and willing to lay down our life for our brethren, rather than merely saying it with words. If we do that, thanksgiving then becomes a fragrant flower which blossoms in the heart of God's people, and then which is the result of the bud called praise, which is firmly fixed to the stem and stalk, which we term to be Christian faith. And Apostle Paul says, faith is a substance of things hoped for and a conviction of things unseen. Because it requires faith to be thankful and to show gratitude. When adversity strikes then, at perhaps at the very foundation of our hope, are we prone to question the wisdom of God? Are we prone to question the wisdom of the experience? What is our reaction? When it does, are we thankful though? Or do we forget to be so? Or are we rightly exercised and remember that over all our affairs is the unfailing arm of Jesus, that we are with Him yoke fellow men, and that we are under the shelter of God's wing, that He is our place of strength and our refuge. God wants us to demonstrate our gratitude as He wanted Israel to show it, remember, after their deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. You know, that particular incident we want to refer to momentarily is termed the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was instituted in the 23rd chapter of Exodus in the 16th verse. It was later on enlarged upon and treated in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verses 33 to 43, And then again in Deuteronomy 16, 9 to 15. I'm not going to read them, I'll make reference to them. It was an 8-day feast held in the 7th month of the Jewish year. It was a week of special festivity and thanksgiving to God as it was. It was a feast of the ingathering or the harvest home. Israel, as you remember, at one time was in Egyptian bondage through the instrumentality of the faithful man Moses. They were delivered from that bondage and were given the law. Delivered a people for his name, as Amos says, and all of Pharaoh and his army were destroyed, as you remember. Israel at that particular time covenanted to keep the commandments of God. They expressed their thankfulness in words. And as the history of the Old Testament shows, they began to show their thankfulness by their action, and gratitude was the completion of their thankfulness. In the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, on this Thanksgiving Day, was an occasion for 1 week Israel was in booths or huts, made of tree branches and twigs. They offered animals of sacrifice unto God. Living in this improvised poverty type of condition, and in these huts, God was reminding them of their previous conditions when they were in bondage. They were reminded of the time when they too also were alienated from God and were not in his favor. When they were without a home, reminding them to continue to be grateful and to be thankful to him. Expressing thankfulness and portraying gratitude carries with it a sense of duty toward the benefactor, as we said. This is manifested by making a reasonable return for the favor that has been received and shown us. We can well imagine how Israel, a delivered people of God, rejoiced at the time of the deliverance. The scriptures say that they sang the song of Moses, a song of deliverance, song of the Lord. God wanted that same spirit of devotion toward him to remain in Israel. He wanted their hearts to continue to appreciate him with thanksgiving and with gratitude. And so they enacted this feast annually. In the beginning, they couldn't do enough to express their gratitude toward their benefactor. Later on, as we read in the account of the nation of Israel, they forgot and were spasmodic only. And eventually, they even forgot in many instances. They forgot their blessings, or perhaps had too many blessings, and oftentimes murmured and complained and were unthankful. God, in his divine arrangement, was using a peculiar people for his name, for you and for me. This should serve us as a good measuring rod in our consecrated walk of life. How can we express our thanks always? Remember our Lord Jesus in one of the lessons in the Sermon on the Mount? He said that we are the salt of the earth. We are that preservative influence in this dying world. We are a blessing and a preservative influence to all whom we come in contact with. Then he also said, as you remember, that we are as a light, a city upon a hill that cannot be hid. We should be as a light, but not under a bushel. And I appreciated the thought that Brother Fay expressed last evening in the fact that he felt that it was the will of God that we should dispense the message and be the messengers of light of this gospel, of the gospel in the day within which we are living. We are to be as a city upon the hill. And thus we can express our thanks and show our gratitude to our Heavenly Father for all that He has given us and the privilege of walking in this narrow way of life. Faith will be required. The test of faith will never diminish. Faith is a substance of things hoped for. And we are thankful for the intangible hope which we believe is sure and steadfast, anchored beyond the veil. To suffer for righteousness if need be, and we will be happy and be thankful always. In this we have the perfect example of our Master who suffered and died for us. And remember, He said, it wouldn't be any different with us either, His footstep followers. And if we suffer with Him, we shall also reign with Him. When we express our thanks by the exercise of our faith, it is really always because ours is a faithfulness. At least we have covenanted to be faithful unto death. Faith is somewhat like an amendment of God's law to us, I believe, as in His divine plan. You know, the amendment must always be passed first, before a law is enacted. And so too, we must die in faith to have completely passed the test to be worthy of life beyond the veil. You know, we are also told that we can always be thankful in prayer. And as you know, prayer, I like to think of it, is claiming the promises of God. The more we claim these promises, the greater our appreciation of the goodness of our great benefactor. The broader our gratitude for the Lord and the truth and the brethren. You know, Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1:3 said, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet because that your faith groweth exceedingly." Remember, our Lord Jesus in His ministry so desired to see the demonstration of faith. He rewarded it, remember, to that Phoenician woman that came to Him and was healed or touched Him, but the hem of His garment. Then again, He appreciated, I believe, the one of the 10 lepers. Remember that He healed? One had found it in his heart to come back to Him. And he, by the way, was a Samaritan. He was a stranger to the Jewish faith that day, that time. And he came back and he expressed his thankfulness with cheerfulness. It was a gratitude of his heart for what the Lord had done him, for him. Lord, our Lord loved to see that. And in reviewing these things of God and His blessings toward us, we might ask this question and then quote a few little illustrations just to think about. You answer them. How do we see things? Two boys went together for grapes. One was happy because he found grapes. The other was unhappy because the grapes had seeds in them. You know, two men were in a hospital convalescing. They were asked how they were. One said, "I am better today." The other said, "I was somewhat worse yesterday." You know, two boys were looking at a bush. One saw nothing but thorns. The other one saw a beautiful rose. You know, two boys had bees. One got honey and the other one was stung. One had honeybees and the other one had stinging bees. You know, one man will say, "Our good is mixed with evil," and the other man will say, "Evil is mixed with good." How do we see things? Thankfulness Which are you, and how do you receive these blessings? Thankfulness and cheerfulness are akin to one another. And in closing, we want to talk just a little bit about cheerfulness. Be of good cheer, the scriptures tell us. You know, thanksgiving is a sort of a social, can be considered a social duty. Now, if you read the context in which this text of scripture we were using is taken out of, Paul, Apostle Paul refers to the community life of the brethren in that day. And it is nestled, this lesson is beautifully nestled in that. It tells them of how and what their behavior should be as brethren one with another. And then when we think of cheerfulness in the scripture, why, we find that cheerfulness is as much, I believe at least, a command as honesty. Many who would shrink, for instance, from going into a neighbor's house and carry out of some of the valuables of that home, and perhaps loose change may be there. Many who may shrink from doing something like that, yet do not hesitate to go into a house and to enter into a person's life and rob him of courage and hopefulness. It's all in the attitude which one possesses. People who insist on cherishing and dispensing moods and doleful views really have no right to wander around spreading gloom and discouragement and disconsolation and robbing others of the cheerfulness of things. These types of acts are worse, really, believe, than social blunders. I believe they are a sin to rob one another of the blessings of God by depriving them of the cheerfulness. To spread gloom is to fall into a stage of ingratitude toward God, which is also a sin. When Apostle Paul said, "In everything give thanks," he meant just that. Every adverse experience has a gloomy cloud. So let us pierce the clouds of darkness even under the most adverse experiences, just as he did. You know, a little old lady down south was in a survey about Thanksgiving time. And when they came to her home, they asked her, "What are you thankful for?" Well, she says, "First, I'm thankful to be alive." And then she looked at the wall on the other side of her little shack that she lived in. And she said, "You see that beam of light coming in through the crack on that wall?" She says, "When I see that, I'm thankful for it." She says, "Because I know that outside the sun is shining. I know that my neighbors are preparing their crops. They're going to have food. They'll be able to sell them and sell their grains or cotton and have money." He says, "I am thankful for the crack in that wall." Yes. Are we thankful and cheerfully grateful for the sunshine of God's favor now that has been shed abroad in our hearts, and abundantly so? Which are you? How do you receive your blessings? To be thankful, we must search our own dispositions and look upon life and the blessings which it brings. You know, Apostle Paul, when he wrote this letter, wasn't really a celebrity when he was in the prison in Rome. He wasn't there as a celebrity at all. He was there as a persecuted Christian, soon to die. And in Philippians 4:6, he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." May it be that the words of Apostle Paul will bring this lesson to our life. That when you and I continue to be thankful and express gratitude, but the world will praise God more. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Chupa. Thankfulness and gratitude, how important in our Christian walk. I think an appropriate hymn for closing this discourse would be hymn number 324, Cause for Gratitude. 324.
Let us stand.
Loving Father in heaven, once again into thy hallowed presence we desire to come with grateful and thankful hearts for having brought us together in the name of Jesus, of thy loving Master, that we can come together as those of like precious faith to sit at the feet of the Master and to learn of him, one with another, with the purpose of edifying one another, that we may glorify thy name. Be with us now as we continue to wait before thee. Keep us in the hollow of thy hand. Guide us by thy loving care. Bless us in our fellowship. Forgive us for our shortcomings, we ask and give thanks. In his precious name, amen.